Hosanna, a fellowship of Christians.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you. Glad you're here. So, I just have a thought for the morning before we begin worship. I'll share it with you. The most mature Christian is not necessarily the one who experiences profound revelations, or has gifts of healing or prophecy or faith, or the one who can teach or who has great influence. A mature Christian is the one who can see and hear God in the everydayness of life, in the mundane, in the ordinary. So, where have you seen God so far today? If he is in our thoughts, we will see him, we will hear him. And for us to be able to recognize God's presence, his activity in the everydayness and the ordinariness of life. Lord, open our hearts this morning, open our ears to hear you. Open the eyes of our heart. This is our prayer today. We lift up our songs of praise because we love you, because you love us. May our praise be an endless alleluia. Thank you for this opportunity today to give you praise once again that we have breath in our lungs. You're worthy of our praise.
Yeah.
confidence. Our hope is in you, Lord, every day, all day. Where else will we go? You have the words of life. You are life itself. In you we live and move. We have a being.
Bye. Yeah. close to your side.
So heaven is real.
Heaven is real.
Death is alive.
Death is alive. Wanna hear voices, angels above, singing as one.
Joy of being in your the fullness of your presence. We thank you, dear God, that you allow us the opportunity to be able to experience at least a portion of that while we're here on this earth. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. We say to you today that we love you and we receive the love that you have for us. And we thank you for the joy that you've given us through the one who lives in us today. And in your name we pray, amen. And amen. Good morning, Hosanna. How are you doing today? Great. I hope you're doing wonderful. So, what I want you to do is stand up and wave at the people around you so you can tell them hello. Those of you who are online, I'm telling you hello, waving at you. And you can wave back at me, even though I can't see you, but you can wave back. So, the joy. It is an absolute joy to be here and to be able to see all of you who are here. So today, in addition to our regular offering, we're going to have a bucket for a special offering to bless 25 families within our Hosanna congregation. So if you are here today, when you walk out of the doors, Neil's Cookie will be there with a bucket that you can place your special offering in if you'd like to do so. For those of you who are online, you can either use PayPal. I love PayPal. I use PayPal all the time. Or you can send a check in, however you want to do that, and let's bless 25 families in our Hosanna congregation.
Did you mean PushPay?
I'm sorry, PayPal. PushPay. Thank you. PushPay. Thank you for correcting me, Tony. I love PushPay. I don't use PayPal. All right. All right, our Thanksgiving meal is right around the corner. I'm not sure which corner, but the corner's coming pretty quickly. And many of you have been asking about donating ingredients and volunteering. So take a look on the Hosanna website, and there is a place on our online bulletin that talks about how you can donate and how you can be involved. So please do that. And there's news from Kid Venture. It says we're back, but then it says, well, we actually never left, all right? Kid Venture has been meeting virtually every Sunday and having fun continuing to learn about our walk with Jesus. We're going to go slowly to transition back into the building by offering face-to-face Kid Venture the first Sunday of each month for all school-age children, 8 through 6, and we'll meet as a group in room 1. The other three Sundays of the month, we will continue our Zoom meetings at 11:30. On December 6th, we're going to be learning about the body of Christ and introducing an Advent activity that the kids can participate in all month that will give them an opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We'd love to have your children join us. Any questions, please reach out to Kelly Kirk Wenzel, and her email address is kelly hosannalytics.org if you want to talk to her and find out what's going on. The adult class, Surrender to Love. We'll meet again in person in the fellowship hall, and you can join through Zoom by contacting Amy Becker at amy@hosannalytics.org, and that's A-M-I, Amy, not A-M-Y. All right, Amy. And now, we have a couple of our favorite people coming up to share with us today's message. Tony and Joanne, come right on.
Thanks, Rick.
You know, that's a much prettier yellow on my screen than it is on the wall. I hope it looks hope it looks good to all of you at home who are watching this live or the recording. Good morning, everyone. I tell you, that worship this morning, that's what I need to get my soul stirred again. I've had one of those weeks, and we all get them on every once in a while. Mm-hmm. But wow, thank you, Jesus, mm-hmm. for who you are. Yes. Words matter. Words make it possible for us to communicate, sometimes with beauty and eloquence and inspiration. And they make utter fools of us sometimes. Not that I've ever had that experience. It's particularly when we use a word that's, well, not exactly what we meant. I posted one to Facebook here a couple weeks ago. I signed in a store that said, "Please satanize your church. Please satanize your hands here." And the caption, of course, is, "Lack of proofreading can change the direction of your church fast." And I saw this one the other day. This might have even been more fun. Cookies for Satan. Once again, maybe we're just a little confused about who the holiday is talking about. Satan's getting a lot of unnecessary attention. On a lighter note, I saw some instructions to giggle the door handle. Another threatens to prostitute shoplifters. We won't go there. Or to have your cars towed. T-O-A-D.
Oh, no.
That's why I love this line from one of my favorite movies, The Princess Bride. You keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. Well, words matter when we talk about God, too, which is why we get up here every week and share words with you about things that matter. Mm-hmm. There are a lot of words used in Scripture and history to describe what God did for us in Christ. We use a lot of these words here. He redeemed us. He rescued us and resurrected us. He released us. He restored us, reconciled us, renewed us, and rebirthed us. And that's just the R-E words. I picked those on purpose because that prefix, R-E, means again. Yeah. And it points out to something really important. I talked about it last week. The situation we found ourselves in before Christ was not what we were created for. And so Christ has reversed, another yes. R-E word, reversed the effects of sin so that we can again become whom we were made to be.
Yes, and there's yet another word to describe what Christ has done for us that doesn't start with R-E, but it does bring many of those other meanings into it. It's one of the most popular descriptions of what it means to be a Christian, and it's loaded with good news. More good news, in fact, than what many people think. The word for today, as you probably already saw in the title of the message, is saved.
I was giving you a drum beat.
Oh, thanks. Sorry. Saved. 2 weeks ago, we talked about honoring all saints. And last week, about honoring all sinners. And this week, we're exploring what it means to honor all saved. Because salvation is God's response to the problem of sin. This word is often used in Scripture to refer to those who have trusted in Christ. Here's one passage among many, right? He has saved us. This is 2 Timothy 1:9. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. But what does it mean when it says he has saved us? Well, let's start by noticing that, like the other words we've explored in this series, the biblical word translated saved has a much broader, deeper meaning than the English word does. In English, The word saved can refer to, like, a pitcher saving a baseball game that would otherwise have been lost, or a lifeguard saving someone from drowning, or a conscientious slash frugal shopper saving coupons, or even Mighty Mouse coming to save the day.
Here he comes to save the day.
Here I come to save the day. I remember that. I'm dating myself.
Mighty Mouse saved me this week.
What?
Well, he was in disguise. One day, this is a great story. One day back in July, I was on vacation. I went on a hike in the state game lands. Fairly rigorous hike. Came back to my car, hot, tired, dehydrated. I had drink in my car. I was just so looking forward to it. And my keys were gone. I had them in a belt around my waist, and they weren't there. Somewhere out in the woods, my keys had somehow, it never happened in all these years, but it had fallen out of my belt. What to do? Nothing for it but to retrace my route. So I was already, hot, tired, and dehydrated, but I did the whole route again, backwards, looking for my keys the whole way. I never found them. Eventually, I had to call Carol, who left work and rescued me. And fortunately, I had a spare set of car keys, replaced the other ones. I went back several times over the next few days to see if anybody had found them. Redid the route again, and never did find them. And that was it. It replaced my keys. Well, Tuesday, after work, I went to a little hike that was on that same trail. And I'm about a quarter mile in, and I hear footsteps behind me running. And I turn around and look, and there's a hunter running after me, calling me, buddy, stop. Okay, what's going on here? I had passed him just at the parking lot and everything. He says, is that your Chevy out there? Yeah, what'd you do, hit it? That's what I'm thinking. Oh no, he backed your pickup truck into my front. But he says, no, he reached into his pocket. He says, are these your keys? And I was dumbfounded. How could that possibly be? Well, he says, actually, they've been hanging up on a board out of the parking lot for a couple months or now. Somebody apparently found them after I stopped looking, and I never noticed. But in that moment, I passed that guy 10 seconds. I would have missed him. But he saw me. He saw the car. He had seen the keys. He put it all together. And just like Mighty Mouse came running down the trail a quarter of a mile in order to hand over my keys and save my life. What was lost has now been found.
Yes. Isn't that awesome?
By the way, I was out complaining to God about some things. God was just laughing at me hysterically and all of that.
Yeah.
God has this habit of saving things, not
Absolutely.
Just waiting.
Absolutely. And you know, that story is just a hint of the feeling that the phrase being saved by Christ expresses for us, right? Saved. It's not just a way to get into heaven. In Scripture, being saved is more about heaven getting into us.
Yeah.
So let's look at the biblical word a bit. The Greek word is sozo. Sozo. And it means being rescued. To be rescued. Yes, Mighty Mouse, to save the day. But also, it means healing, cleansing, and wholeness. Sozo is the process of being made well, being freed, being healed from disease or from injury. It's the process of being preserved through danger and brought out in safety. It's the experience of returning home after being lost in the woods. It's the sense of being cleansed after dirtying ourselves with muck and mud. See, all of those are images. All of those images, all of those experiences point to the heart of what salvation is. Salvation is, at its heart, transformation. It is radical change that is impossible for us to do by ourselves. It is a radical change that God has done for us. And that's why we call Jesus Savior, the God who saves. But the story of salvation is far more amazing than what we've sometimes been told. See, the way that the story of salvation is sometimes told is that human beings are nothing more than a bunch of depraved sinners. And because God hates sin, God is so angry at you that he is going to send you into eternal punishment unless you believe He took out all of his anger on his son so you can get off the hook. Does that story sound familiar? See, the problem is, this version of the story makes God the Father more like the Godfather. It's like, hey, you, I wish I could do like a Jersey accent. I can't. hey, you, there's this guy in New York named Vito. He is really mad at you because you're a lousy person. So Vito's going to kidnap you and torture you forever unless you believe he killed his son instead of you. That's the version of the salvation story that made absolutely no sense to me when I was an atheist. That's part of the story that made me an atheist in the first place. Why would I ever want anything to do with a God like that? Right? And I certainly couldn't imagine loving him or giving my life to anybody like that. The difference between that version of the salvation story and the true biblical story of salvation is that one is scary, bad news, while the true biblical story of salvation is amazing, good news. So we're going to look today at that true biblical story of salvation, particularly at how the Apostle Paul tells it. See, some of that Vito story developed historically. It's been centuries, right, since Jesus walked. What we want to do this morning is try the best we can to get back to what's the earliest person who told this story? What's the earliest? What's the way that it was understood early on? So to do that, we're going to go back to the scripture, obviously, and to Paul. How does Paul tell this story? All right, so we're going to do that, but we're going to do it with one caution. When we've been indoctrinated into that old story, and I think most of us in this room were, that's how I came into Christianity, in that, and I was told that version of the story. You know, the one where God acts like Vito. When we're indoctrinated into that, it can be very difficult for us to hear anything else. So we can be tempted to push back against the real scriptural story of salvation because this old filter tells us, what you're saying is just too good to be true. Thing is, it is true. So we're inviting you to just please listen to what the scripture really says about salvation.
Christ's love compels us. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them.
Yes.
And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Yeah.
Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Paul was saying here that something happened in the past that is good, that affects for the better the way we see things in the present and changes all expectations for the future.
Yep.
And indeed, in the Bible, if you look at this word sozo, we will find out that it says that we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved.
Yeah. Paul uses all the verse tenses, past, present, future. So,
we will too.
Right, so we will too. Sorry, so what does this say about the past? Well, let's start with the cross. That happened in the past. We just read verse 14. If one died for all, then all have died. And we know here that what? All means all. At the cross, Jesus was fully identified with us. He handed himself over in Gethsemane. He handed himself over to be completely joined with all humanity as a whole. All of us were united with him there at the cross. And as we just read, at the cross, he became sin for us. At the cross, Jesus became all of us. Separated from God, hostile to God. As Jesus experienced what it's like for us to be held in sin's bondage. Right? Certain suffering. We're certain, you know, going to certainly experiencing the suffering of the death consequences of sin. Tony said last week, Ignatius said, 500 years ago, sin is the refusal to love God. It's the refusal of God's love. So sin leads to separation. It leads to captivity. And ultimately, it leads to death. Are we together? At the cross, in Christ, separated, sin-imprisoned humanity died with him. All of us. Through what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, every old imprisoned thing in everyone's life died with him at the cross. That is what Scripture says is true. And I know, people say, well, wait, it doesn't look like sin is dead. All right, although sin may appear to be alive, we're talking spiritual reality. What is the true story? The spiritual reality is that Jesus died for all, so all have died with him, and sin is dead as dead can be.
Another cool thing out of this verse here. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. What does that mean? Not just that he took away sin, but Jesus took all the poison of our sin into himself, and it killed him. That's what killed him at the cross.
Yep.
He identified with it. He absorbed it. He became it. He died from it.
Yeah, from the sin that was being enacted on him.
Yes.
The very thing he was dying for.
He even shared our experience of separation from God. Remember what he cried out there on the cross?
Yeah.
Quoted from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Yeah.
He felt what we have felt of the consequences of sin. In those moments on the cross, Jesus did not just step in for us, yes, but he actually became us.
Yeah.
Now think about it. This gets really radical. He became all the liars, all the abusers, all the murderers, all the thieves, every kind of sinner you can think of, every kind of sinner you have been.
Yeah.
And he experienced the hell of all that sin. Piled on him. He experienced a state of being that was completely opposite to his own. The one who had never sinned.
Yeah.
Completely not who he was. And he took all of that. He took it into himself. And here's the redeeming factor. When he died, it all died with him.
Yep.
You kill the host, you kill the parasite. And the parasite died, and all sin died with him in order to take it off our table once and for all.
Are we together? You feel it? It's powerful, isn't it? It's the truth. And then the third thing that Scripture says about past, us being saved in the past, is that everything that separated from us from God died at the cross. Right? Paul told the Colossians, think of it. All sins forgiven. The slate wiped clean. That old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to Christ's cross. He stripped all. Can we say it enough that the church will hear it? He stripped all spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross, and marched them naked through the streets, triumphing over them by the cross. All past tense, folks, all past tense, all done, done. The original text uses a word, another word, that makes very crystal clear that at the cross, Jesus completely, utterly, totally deprived all the spiritual forces that kept us in captivity of all of their rights, their power, and their possessions, including us. The only thing the evil one ever had on us was our sin, right?
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. It's illogical. How did we miss this? The choices we made, right? Both as individuals and collectively. All those choices that we made to separate ourselves from our loving God in order to pursue the illusion of being God ourselves. We handed ourselves over to that illusion, to the deception, to this false reality. And because we are not and can never be God, we actually handed ourselves over to the enemy. The one who wanted to be God but isn't. The one who is the God of those who would be God but aren't. We entered into sin's captivity. We did sin's bidding in thought and word, in desires and actions. But at the cross, sin was rendered powerless. And the power of the evil one over us was absolutely, utterly, completely destroyed. Past tense, done. Not only all the sins you've ever committed, but the very state of sin itself, being separated from God, the state of sin itself was nailed to the cross with Christ. Everything evil has ever used to keep you bound or me bound, it's been destroyed, decimated, it's been demolished. It is over, done, dead, and gone, period. The basis on which the accuser stood to accuse us before God, that was destroyed by God himself. Because of what Jesus did in the past, Paul says there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The deceiver was deceived back then. This is hilarious. See, what Paul wants us to do is laugh. The deceiver was deceived back then. Satan, the evil one, is a laughingstock right now. Think of that. The one who orchestrated the crucifixion is the very one whose power was annihilated by it. Paul is rejoicing in this. This reality, he's rejoicing. We should be too. He told the Corinthians, none of the rulers of this age understood it, the cross. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't know the whole story. They didn't get it. This is profound and powerful and freeing. No one saw. No one saw what God was up to in Christ. And that was not only to free us from sin's power, but to transform us from sinner to saint.
This is only part of what it means to be saved. All of what Joanne has been describing, or that most of us have been describing here, is past tense. So it's one thing to say, have you been saved? Was there a time in your life when you were saved when the cross did something to you? But what about present tense? Are you saved? Let's look at some of the things that are relevant about the present tense here, what Christ has done for us. First, we have become the righteousness of God.
Yeah.
It's not just a sin is destroyed, but something has changed in us. We become right related with God through Jesus. We share in Christ's right relatedness with the Father. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. That was verse 19. In absorbing all the sin and in suffering all the consequences of that, Christ tore down all the obstacles that had separated us from God. There's nothing between us and God anymore. Nothing. He doesn't count our sins against us. They're not there. If you're coming before God and going, oh my goodness, I'm a sinner, God's saying, who? Where? I don't see a sinner. That sin game is all over. It's over for Satan and it's over for us. And by the way, that means that it's over for the way that we treat others as well, because for some folks, we know this, it's what happens with bad religion. Holier than thou judgment is what gives them their religion their meaning.
Yeah.
Dividing everybody into in and out, righteous and unrighteous, good enough and not good enough. But that's not true. That's not what God does. And not what he would have us do. The playing field was leveled at the cross.
Yeah.
We all stand there together.
Yes.
This is so much better than what we've been told. So if you recognize that you're the worst of sinners, and that without Christ you would remain a prisoner of your own choices, that you are lost, would be lost and wandering forever, and that on your own you would never be able to find your way home to God, then this is good news. This amazing reality of salvation, what has already been done for you, is the best thing that could have happened. God is now, present tense, not holding your sin against you. Which means that you don't need to hold it against you either.
Yes.
You don't have to grovel and pay for the rest of your life. Mm-hmm. And every time you hear someone say that, that is the voice of the accuser saying that to you. That is not God. What happened in the past has already changed everything now.
Yes. And so, second, we're also being saved in the present, because in Christ, we get a new way of looking at the world. Paul, again, he told the Corinthians, from now on, we no longer regard anyone from a worldly point of view. In other words, truth isn't based on appearances. See, if you remember back to the beginning of the pandemic, we talked a lot about this. We talked a lot about how what we see on the surface is not the whole story, and that God's the only one who sees the whole story. The worldly point of view that Paul is talking about is living as if experiences are the whole story, as if what we see is all there is. If we base truth entirely on appearances, yep, it does look like sin is alive and well. But Paul tells us that this is simply not true, because if anyone is in Christ, the old is already gone. Now, gone. The new creation has already come. Now. The worldly point of view forgets that it sees only in part. So it mistakenly thinks that what it sees happening in the world, it looks out. And you can have a worldly point of view whether you're living in the world or whether you're living in the kingdom. It looks out and it sees what's happening on the surface of things in the world. And it forgets, and it mistakenly thinks that what's happening out there is all that's happening. And then it reacts as though the cross had no lasting impact, as though Jesus did not die once for all people, for all time, as though God is holding sin against us, as though there is still hostility between us and God, or between God and us, more like. See, none of that's true. And when our spiritual eyes are open to see the big picture, the whole truth, everything changes in every moment right now, because we can see from where we stand right now. And right now, we no longer regard anyone from a worldly point of view. Not ourselves, not each other, not anyone. Why? Because if anyone is in Christ, and hear this, the truth is what? Christ died for all. All of humanity was in Christ and died. Is that true? Is that what we just saw? In Christ, at the cross. Now, of course, there's more to the story. There's resurrection, too. But if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. All things are new now, because he opened the doors to the new creation, heaven on earth as it is in heaven, now.
Which means not only do we see the world, we watch current events, do we see what's going on in the world differently, but we see each other differently as well. We see each other in terms of what Christ has already done for them, even if they don't see it themselves. They may not know what's true about themselves, but we do. They don't know, perhaps, that they have unsurpassable worth.
Yep.
Because God paid an unsurpassable price for them. But we do. And we honor them for that.
Yep.
They maybe don't know that the God who's done all of that, that God has done everything, to reconcile humanity to himself. But we do know that. We honor that invitation that God has given to them. So we need to see the beauty of every person that God loves. We need to long to see them as God longs to see them.
Yeah.
We long to see them set free from a cocoon of lies. The lies that they will never be able to be free from addiction and insecurity, judgment, hatred, performance, works, all of those are lies.
Yeah.
We need to be able to see past what they are to what they can become, just like God does with us. And he looks through those eyes and sees what he has already done in us, what Christ has already done in us. And then he says, now use those eyes to look out and see everybody else in the same way.
Yeah.
Because we want them all, just like God does, we want them all to live free.
Yeah, and so what that means is, in addition to all of this, that being saved in the present also gives us a new message to deliver. The message of reconciliation, that's what Paul called it. The message, verse 20, be reconciled to God. That's the message, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Why? It's worded that way, specifically, for a very good reason. Because as we've just seen, God is already reconciled himself to us in Christ. It's a done deal on God's side. He wants relationship with every person. This is the message. God is not angry. God has no hostility. God is not holding their trespasses against them, against any of us. God is like the prodigal father in Jesus' parable. Got two sons. One's left him at home and the other's gone away from home and left him. But in all cases, what is he doing? He's waiting, he's praying, he's wanting to be reconciled. But he's already reconciled towards them. Does this make sense?
Yeah.
The message that we have to proclaim is be reconciled. God loves you. God has done everything for you. It's done now. Just come home to him. So we get to be the messengers of that good news, that new radical message. And that will happen. We'll be able to do that more and more freely and more powerfully as we see more and more as God sees, as we feel more and more as God feels. Have the heart of God, as we love more and more as God loves, as we want more and more what Jesus wants. And what does Jesus want? He wants relationship with all people, to be reconciled, that God would be all in all, that all people, all tribes, nations, tongues, all would come, be reconciled as one together. That's what God wants. That's the story of salvation. We have the message of reconciliation now. And listen, we have it not because we memorized some corny scripted gospel presentation. We have it because we've experienced that gospel ourselves. We have come and we have experienced the wonderful, amazing love and grace of God who is not hostile toward us, even though we may have been hostile toward him. We have experienced this wonderful, incredible, but true reality that God is not holding our sin against us. So why wouldn't we be overjoyed to go tell everyone that God is not holding their sin against them either? And you know, a lot of people have been told the opposite of that. They've heard that God is holding their sin against them, and a lot of Christians have heard that too. And they think that since God's holding the world's sin against them, they get to do that too. It's what Tony was just talking about. And so they magnify the sins that others commit, all that sin of all those people out there, but they don't look in a mirror. They minimize their own. You see it on Facebook all the time. And all of it must break the heart of God, who so loved the whole world that when we were all dead in our sin, Jesus became our sin and died. And when he rose alive 3 days later, he left all of our sin. He left everyone's sin in that grave. And he is standing there, risen with open arms, saying, come to me.
It does the world no good for us to have that message and not share it.
Yeah.
I suspect there are two primary reasons why most people don't ever pass along that message. One is that we're not really convinced that God loves us that much, or do not share that love with God. The other one is what Joanne was just talking about, that we don't feel good enough to be able to tell people about this good God, because we are still buying into that old message that somehow my sins have disabled me or crippled me, or I'm not good enough to do that. Well, guess what? We're wrong if we think that way. We get to be, Paul makes this clear, the ambassadors of that good news. Not just the Apostle Paul and his holy friends, all of us.
Yes.
We get to share that everything changed 2,000 years ago in Christ.
Yes.
We get to tell people that God reconciled us to him and waits for us to respond. We get to give the good news. And by the way, as Joanne said, there is no formula for this. There's all sorts of ways that we can do it that are unique to us. Love what probably no theologian alive today has spent more time on the atonement than Greg Boyd. He's also a pastor. He says, maybe this is one way you can go about it. The message is you are loved with an incredible love.
Yes.
Be loved. You're forgiven already. Be forgiven. There's no barrier now between you and God. Just embrace it. God wants a relationship with you. Just want a relationship back. That's the core of our message to the world, however you would word it.
Yeah.
He goes on to say, we get to tell them that although they've been told they are worthless, they are of unspeakable worth, far more than they or even we can imagine. They've been told that you're always going to be in bondage to addiction. No, we have good news for you. No, you won't. You don't have to be. We get to tell the truth and unmask the illusion. We get to tell them they've been lied to.
Yes.
But not by God.
Yes.
And now they can know the truth.
Yes.
Indeed. They can know the truth about God, about themselves, and about salvation. Which is, by the way, always about surrendering to love.
Yes. Wow, that's a lot. Okay, how does all this affect the future then? Well, obviously, Christ's finished work of salvation is not yet completely outworked in all its fullness, right? We're in between the final fulfillment. And he's given us everything that we need, everything that's necessary for life and godliness. We have what we need already. And the reign of God, the kingdom of God, is already here now. And it's still spreading. It spreads slowly, Jesus said, like yeast in dough. And the world still needs the good news of God's salvation as much as ever before. And listen, they need the living testimony of this very unique congregation. Mm-hmm. We know something about this, folks. I know the struggles have been... The emotions have been high, struggles about, you know, how to solve problems, about politics, about all kinds of things. The struggles have been there. And yes, there's been a straining and a pushing, absolutely. But I have to say, I just am so grateful for all of you who are willing to learn how to listen, maybe listen to brothers and sisters and realize that the bond that we share together in love is more important than any political party. It's more important than the ways we solve problems. We need to find our common ground and stand there. And then, let's have conversations. Let's have discussions. Let's get into it. But at the heart of it, we are not allowed to hate anybody. Violence does not achieve justice. Justice can only be achieved through just means, period. Across the board. I'm sorry, that's not in my notes. I think it needs to be said. And this congregation, unique as we are, we are messy. But there's something here that we have to offer because we're trying to do this hard work. This year of pandemic and panic and politics, it has shaken our society to its foundations. But it does not need to shake the people of God. We have good news to tell about the way forward. And we need to tell that. Yeah, you know, why do we have good news to tell? Because we know the way forward. Because we know the one who is the way. The one who lives within us, the one who guides us in his way, is the one who knows the future. He's the only one who knows the future. And as we walk day by day in that way, we are going to meet a lot of wandering people who've lost their way. You know what we get to do? Instead of judge them, condemn them, and try to do whatever politically, you know what we get to do? We get to befriend them. We get to walk beside them. We get to do what we do for anybody on the street who was lost. We can give them directions about how to find the way they're seeking. Not because we're better, because we're not. Somebody had to help us find the way too. We're just fellow pilgrims in this life who have some very good news to share with everyone we meet. The news that there is one who loves us all with an everlasting love. Who's with us even when we can't see him. We sang about that. Who is rest when we're weary. Who is for us and not against us, no matter what is happening in this world or in our lives. That's why we don't have to be afraid. We are walking into an unknown future with the one whose perfect love is somehow working all things together for good. Amen.
Even though we don't see it, it's working.
Right.
Because of that is true, that means we can also know and express God's desire for the future. And that desire, by the way, is not to zap everybody into hell, as some people would have us think. Scripture makes it clear God wants everybody to be, God wants no one to perish, wants everybody to be saved. Yeah. Just like nothing can block our love for our children, that's true of you, isn't it? Even more so, God wants a relationship with everyone on this earth, all of his children, for all are his. And God is heartbroken when one he loves doesn't want to love him back. This is not a case of judgment and anger and wrath. It is a case of God's broken heart.
Absolutely.
And we get to help them want to love God back. Mm-hmm. By reminding them of how good he is.
Yeah.
Not how angry he is.
That's
the culmination of all things that he wants so dearly. I just said it. That none should perish. That none should withhold love. That none should remain unreconciled to the one who has given all for our salvation.
Yeah.
That indeed all would be saved. That's what God's still going for.
Yeah.
That's his game plan for the future.
So we know the way, we express God's desire, and so we know the message, which is what we've been talking about. Paul said, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So, let's be those ambassadors. Let's offer the message of Christ's reconciling love. Let's offer and tell the true biblical story of salvation. Listen, not only for the sake of those who are alive in the world now, but also for future generations. As Ken Utner wrote, he said, we plant seeds, we water seeds already planted. It may be incomplete, but it is a beginning, a step along the way, an opportunity for the Lord's grace to enter and do the rest. So as we get ready to close this morning, we're going to ask some questions and invite you to continue to reflect on these questions in coming weeks and months. First, as a result of all of this, what will you believe? Are you going to believe the old story of salvation that's been told to us for a very long time? Or are you going to believe the true biblical story of salvation? Because you know what's true? We share and we live what we believe. So sharing and living the true story of salvation, that really matters right now.
And then, what will you trust? Are you going to rely on appearances and temporary circumstances? Are you going to trust what you read in the news or see in the media? Are you going to trust in what's going on around you? Are you going to trust in the truth of what God has already done and is already doing and has promised to continue doing into the future?
Yeah.
And let me tell you, it really matters right now.
It really
That's where I got hooked this week. Remember I said I was out complaining to God about something? Because I got hooked by something that was going on now that seemed to detract from what God had promised. Hmm. And what God was reminding me with my lost keys that have been found was that nothing that he has said has ever been lost.
Yes.
And yep. All that he has promised will be found. It's true. What will you trust?
Yeah, and third, whom will you honor? Hopefully you're going to honor those whom God honors, which is not an exclusive bunch. God is no respecter of persons. God does not play favorites. All scripture verses, this whole message, we can go back and proof text it. It's all there. He's no respecter of persons. He does not play favorites. God loves and honors everyone. Those who have been saved, those who are being saved, and those who will yet be saved through Christ. Listen, as well as every human being created in his likeness and image, even if they reject him. So, whom will you honor? Please honor everyone. It really matters right now.
I keep saying that I think in the tumult of this year, in this world, this could be the church's finest hour.
Yes.
We have so much to say right now, so much to show, and unfortunately so much of the church is going to be caught in appearances.
Yeah.
We're caught in the worldly alliances and struggles, and it's not that that stuff doesn't matter. It does. Mm-hmm. It just doesn't matter as much as the hope that we have to offer.
Yeah.
Right now, and I hope we can live it out. That's why I love you guys so much, because you, for the most part, we struggle, you know, but we believe this is true here, and we try to live like it is true. What's true most of all is that God loves us. That's the root of everything else. That's the root of his reconciliation. That's the root of his salvation. Mm-hmm. So we're going to close by singing a song together. The last two messages in this series, we interspersed an old song with the message. This one, we saved it to the end. The song is a very complicated one with lots of deep theology. It's called Jesus Loves Me. This I know. The cool thing about it is that it has verses that includes past, present, and future, and we have adapted them a little bit for in light of this message. So we're going to sing three verses together as a testimony of our own salvation and as a message of reconciliation for anyone who hasn't experienced it yet. And for those of you in the room, why don't we stand together as we sing this?
Yeah.
For those of you at home, stand up in your living room if you want,
been
or wherever
sitting
you're
a long
at.
Time.
Or if you don't have to, but. Here's the verse. These are verses that you may not be familiar with because we're so used to the chorus. But, Joanne, you're the singer.
Oh, God.
Started.
Okay. Jesus loves me, this I know, as he loved so long ago, taking children on his knee, saying, let them come to me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. And because words do matter, on the second verse, let's sing us instead of me, celebrating Jesus loves all, and all means all. Jesus loves us still today, walking with us on our way, wanting as a friend to give light and love to all who live. Yes, Jesus loves us. Yes, Jesus loves us. Yes, Jesus loves us. The Bible tells us so. One more verse, and for this one, the first one was past tense, second one was present. This one we're going to go to look to the future. And we're going to respond to God's call in our lives to love all those who do not yet know or trust God's love. So this one involves a little commitment on our part. And notice the chorus is a little bit different. Yeah.
Let's say.
Jesus loves and so will I, all for whom he came to die. All in love I'll gladly give, so that in Christ we all can live. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves us. Yes, Jesus loves all. The Bible says it so.
Amen. Amen. Let's go live it. Amen.